Hallelujah. Well, we are continuing this morning. Matter of fact, we're doing part four this morning of the series, Partnering with God. God created this world so that, at least generally, His ability to move on this earth is dependent on us, we mere mortal human beings. And that means that God is depending on us to partner with Him. This is why Jesus told His disciples to pray that God's will would be accomplished here on this earth. I mean, if our prayers weren't effective, if they weren't an ingredient, important ingredient for God moving here on the earth, why tell us to pray? I mean, He's not just giving us busy work. He's not just trying to make us think somehow we're important to the process. God told us to pray because He needs us to pray His will so He can accomplish His will. We lowly human beings have been made in the image of God. We've been made out of the very Elohim stuff that God is made out of. And He specifically designed us so that the Holy Spirit of God can live inside our mortal bodies. And when we accept Jesus as our personal Savior, we have been made ready to partner with God. We have been made able to partner with God, and we've been made by God worthy to partner with Him. Now, that's described in great detail, especially in the first two teachings of this session, and let me encourage you to go to our YouTube channel and watch the videos, especially of the first two teachings, even if you saw them before. I think it's important that you get a refresher, that you understand just who you are in Jesus and how you've been prepared to partner with Him. Our YouTube channel is Three Streams TV. To find it, you have to put it in quotes. So it's quote, the number three, the word streams, S-T-R-E-A-M-S, and then TV, and then close quote. And when you get there, you're looking for Partnering with God, 1, 2, and 3. Now, the last couple of times, we talked about how we partner with God in prayer and intercessory prayer and dealing with demons, how God expects us to deal with the demons in the name of Jesus, the authority that He's giving us, that He has given us. And we looked at partnering and giving and receiving. Today, we're going to look at partnering in spreading the gospel, in the church sacraments, and in operating in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Maybe we'll get to a couple of other items. Let's start with proclaiming the gospel. How is it that we partner with God to proclaim the gospels? Let's look at the Great Commission. It's Matthew 28. We're going to look at this scene from the Gospel of Matthew, from the Gospel of Mark. And this is where Jesus, in His resurrected body, is spending the last few minutes on earth with His disciples, and then He's carried up. And this is what He tells them. So Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore," in other words, go in that authority that I have, "and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Proclaiming the gospel is not just getting people saved and baptized, although that's the first step. But once they're in the kingdom, you'll notice that Jesus gave us, as part of the Great Commission, the command that these folks need to be taught, they need to be trained, they need to be mentored. Let's look at this same scene in Mark chapter 16. So we're going to partner with God to proclaim the gospel. We're going to bring people into the kingdom of God, and then we're going to train them up and we're going to disciple them. But there's another ingredient to bringing people into the kingdom of God. Mark 16 talks about that. Mark 16, verses 15 through 20. Mark 16, 15 through 20. Jesus said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized will be saved. He who has disbelieved shall be condemned." And then listen to this. These signs will accompany those who have believed. This is what Jesus expects from all believers. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will pick up serpents. If they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and the sick will recover. So then, when Jesus had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven, and he sat down at the right hand of the Father. Then listen to this next verse. And so they went out and they preached everywhere. Does it stop there? No. While the Lord worked with them, confirming the word with signs that followed. See, it's the partnership of they go out and they proclaim the gospel. God works with them with signs and wonders. The gospel that we proclaim is not some sterile intellectual gospel where we're trying to argue with people and convince them to make an intellectual choice. All believers are called to proclaim the gospel with signs and wonders. We're expected to cast out demons. We're expected to heal the sick, speak in tongues. This is normal, everyday life for believers. And so we're supposed to live that life in front of other people around us so they'll want to come in to the kingdom of God. Turn to John 17. John 17, verse 20. Or I mean, verse 18. Now, the book of the 17th chapter of John is Jesus' intercessory prayer for his disciples before he leaves the earth. He's interceding for us now in heaven. He was an intercessor then too. Verse 18 of John 17, as you sent me, he's talking to the Father, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. The Father didn't come down and get on the cross, did he? No. He sent Jesus to do that. He partnered with Jesus, his human son, or his son in human form, to do that. The Father healed many people during the time of Jesus, but he healed every single one of them through his son, Jesus. Jesus and the Father partnered together to bring the gospel into the world. And that's how he's sending us to partner with the Father to bring the gospel into the world through signs and wonders. And now God is expecting to partner with you, with me, to spread the gospel. If we don't partner with God in this, nobody's going to come into the kingdom of God. It's up to us to take that first step in this partnership. Well, let's look at another area where we partner with God, and that's allowing the gifts of the Holy Spirit to operate through us. And the idea, well, you're going to see what is the purpose of spiritual gifts. Turn to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to pick out just a few verses here. Let's start with verse 1. He's saying, now concerning spiritual gifts, we'll make sure you understand, that's the subject, spiritual gifts. Go down to verse 4. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And down to verse 7. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So let me ask you a couple of questions from verses 4 and 7 here. The first one is, who do the gifts come from? Where do spiritual gifts come from? Well, according to verse 4 and verse 7, they come from the Holy Spirit. And then who do they operate through? Well, if you look at verse 7, it says, but to each one is given. That's us human beings. So they operate through us. And then what's the purpose of spiritual gifts? Look in verse 7, at the end. It says, for common good. So it's to do something good, to somehow accomplish God's will, to do something good for somebody. This is my definition of spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts come from the Holy Spirit. They operate through a human being to accomplish something supernatural. That is something that a human could never accomplish on their own. Many people see these gifts, and they're mentioned in verses 8 through 10 here, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, prophecy, healings, miracles, tongues, interpretation of tongues, discerning of spirits, those sort of things. You'll often hear people talk about, well, he has a gift of healing, or she has the gift of prophecy. And they talk about these as though these are gifts that are given to somebody. They are owned now by the person that's operating in them. And I agree that it's a great privilege, it's a great honor, it's truly a gift to be used by the Holy Spirit with a spiritual gift. But I think these gifts aren't really given to us through who they operate. I think a more complete picture goes something like this, that the Holy Spirit gives to me a spiritual gift, and it's not my gift to use any way I want to. It's a gift that I'm expected then to give to somebody else, somebody that's in need, somebody that needs a miracle of some kind. In a way, it's really a gift for the person that's receiving the word of knowledge, the prophecy, the healing, whatever it is. And so, y'all have heard me minister on the prayer line before. And often I'll be praying for somebody, and the Lord will give me a word for them, a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom, a word of prophecy. And you've heard the testimonies about how I've prayed for folks, and then the next week or a week after, we discover that God healed them and has touched them. Well, whenever that happens, that's the Holy Spirit moving through me in spiritual gifts. It's certainly not because I'm special or I'm holy or I'm more anointed or I'm smarter or anything else. It's anybody yielding to the Holy Spirit can allow spiritual gifts to flow through them. And so let me give you a couple of examples of these spiritual gifts operating. Once upon a time, I was in a country far, far away, and I won't give any details. And we were in a home group ministering, and I looked across the room at a lady, and when I did, I heard the Lord say, "She's an intercessor." That's a word of knowledge. And so I gave her that word. I told her, "Did you know you're an intercessor?" She said, "I don't even know what an intercessor is." And while she's saying that, all the people in the group are going, "Yeah, yeah, yeah, that's her, that's her." She said, "Well, all I know is that I get dreams or visions of people that are sick or they're in an accident or they're hurt somehow. And then 2 weeks later, I discover they have died." And she said, "Whatever this is, I don't like it." I said, "Oh, okay, let me explain what an intercessor is. An intercessor is someone that hears from God how to pray for others. And so when you get one of those dreams, one of those visions, that's God telling you it's time to pray for that person so they don't die in 2 weeks, or so they're ready to go when they do, whatever it is that the Lord leads you." And she understood that. And matter of fact, right then, she began, in that meeting, she began to operate in some of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Because we talked about this is part of what an intercessor does. And as a matter of fact, she stayed with us as we went from place to place over the next several days. And she ministered words of knowledge, prophetic words, healing. The Lord was able to work through her in many of the gifts of the Holy Spirit in ways she had never even guessed before. But it was spiritual gifts that were operating through her. It wasn't too long ago that a lady on the prayer line asked me to pray for her. She had a hurt shoulder. And as I was praying for her hurt shoulder, I heard the Lord say that she needs to exercise that shoulder through the pain. Every day she needs to move the arm up until the place that it hurts. And I heard the Lord say, "If she will do that, then I will heal her shoulder." Well, normally, if you've got bursitis in your shoulder and all you're doing is exercising, it can take months before you're healed. But within a couple of weeks, she was a lot better, and within a month, she was completely well. Well, that's because she was obedient to what she heard the Lord say. All of this is examples of me partnering with God, or in the case of this intercessor, her partnering with God in the spiritual gifts and letting those gifts flow through us. Why set up a system like this where It has to operate through us. I just can't begin to understand why God chose to do things this way. But I tell you what I do know, and I know this for sure without a shadow of a doubt, that God wants to partner with you by sending His Holy Spirit to move through you. And through spiritual gifts operating through you, He wants to touch people, heal people, deliver people, minister to people. God wants to show His love to hurting people by operating through you and through your mouth and through your hands to touch them in whatever way they need. But if you want to partner with God in this area of spiritual gifts, you're going to have to be intentional about it. You're going to have to seek God for these gifts to operate and be looking for them. And again, let me point you back to our YouTube channel, Three Streams TV, quote, Three Streams TV. And if you go back there, you'll find several teachings on spiritual gifts, spiritual giftings. One of them is related to Boston. And I would encourage you to go look at those so that you can see how God might partner with you so you can be more effective in this partnership, allowing God to operate through you in spiritual gifts. One of the other things that people don't really think about in partnering with God, and that is the sacraments of the church. They go, well, I learned about those. How is that partnering with God? Well, by definition, a sacrament is a partnership between God and man. In a sacrament, a human does something first, something natural, and then that triggers God to step in with His grace and work some kind of special miracle. Sometimes some think that a sacrament is, they think of it as a channel of God to flow to His people, and I think that's right. There are seven sacraments in the church. First one is baptism. I suspect all of us have been baptized. Next is confirmation. Most of us have gone through confirmation. The third is Holy Eucharist. We do that every Sunday, and we're going to do it today. The next one is penance or forgiveness or confessing our sins one to another and receiving forgiveness. The next is anointing of the sick. I like to call it the sacrament of healings, and I want to concentrate not on the part that we do, but on the part that God does. And then the next is holy orders or ordination. That's actually a church sacrament. And then the last one is holy matrimony. So let's talk about Eucharist for a minute. How in the world do we partner with God in the Eucharist, in the Great Thanksgiving, in Holy Communion? The church from the beginning has always believed that Eucharist is special, that during the Eucharist celebration, we remember, we reenact the Last Supper of Jesus with His disciples. And as a matter of fact, that's our part in the Eucharist partnership, is we present to God our gifts of bread and wine. We reenact that night, remember it. And then God's part in this ceremony is to change the bread and the wine into the very body and blood of our Savior Jesus. Turn to John chapter 6. The Gospel of John chapter 6. And we're going to look at verses 53 through 58. John 6, 53 through 58. Jesus says here, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man. Now we know when He says the Son of Man, He's talking about Himself. So I'm just going to insert that there, okay? Unless you eat the flesh of Jesus and drink His blood, you have no life in yourself. He who eats My flesh and drinks My blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For My flesh is true food, and My blood is true drink. He who eats My flesh and drinks My blood lives in Me and I in him. As the living Father sent Me, I live because of the Father. So he who eats Me, he also will live because of Me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever. And the last verse is why it's often called the elixir of eternal life, because we know that as we eat the body and blood of Jesus, the bread and the wine, that this is our seal for our spirits to live forever. Now, turn to Matthew with me, and let's look at an example of the Last Supper and how Jesus referred to this eating his body, drinking his blood, how he referred to that with his disciples. Matthew 26, we're going to look at 26 through 28. Matthew 26, starting in verse 26. Now they're having the Last Supper. This is Passover meal right before Jesus is crucified. While they're eating, Jesus took some bread. After a blessing, he broke it. He gave it to his disciples. He said, "Take, eat. This is my body." He didn't say this represents my body. He said, "This is my body." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Notice that this ties back to John 6, where Jesus says that when we eat his flesh and drink his blood, otherwise we have no part in him. I'm certain that in John 6, he is thinking about the Eucharist. He's thinking about for thousands of years after his death, people are going to be celebrating at least once a week, more often than that, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus through this sacrament of his body and blood. And so we eat his flesh, we drink his blood, we have a part in him, and we live forever. I don't know about you, but I know of several instances of people who received healing, even deliverance, when they received communion. Let me tell you a strange story about this, though, about a Jewish woman that was going through some emotionally difficult times. I don't remember all the details, but she ended up on a Sunday morning in a Lutheran church. And this happened to be a Spirit-filled Lutheran church. And she's a Jewish woman. And so, just like we do in this Lutheran church, they serve communion every week. And so people started going down to the front to receive communion. And she thought, well, this is what everybody's doing, so I'll do it with them. And she has no idea what's going on. And she said, "As soon as I received the body and the blood of Jesus, all of a sudden my eyes were opened and I knew Jesus is my Messiah. And I need to repent of my sins and give my life to him as my personal Savior." I'm telling you, Eucharist is a powerful thing. Holy Communion is powerful. We need to receive it. We need to partner with God in this very powerful sacrament of the church and receive all that he has for us. I want to receive communion as often as I can. I like that kind of partnering with God. Okay, turn to James. Turn to James chapter 5. James 5 verses 14 through 16. We're going to start in James 5, 14. "Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much." This describes a sacrament of the church. And in this sacrament, our part in partnering with God is to anoint the sick person, to lay hands on them, to pray over them in faith. God's part is to heal them, to raise them up, and to forgive them. I love this sacrament. I love to give this sacrament and pray for others and see them healed. I love to receive this sacrament. One time we were in another country. We were staying at a really nice hotel, but they didn't have an elevator. The stairs were a little bit uneven, and I was on about the third floor, I think, coming up the stairs, carrying the suitcases. And one of the stairs was just a little bit taller than the other ones, and I tripped on that, and I fell, and I hurt my elbow. And it really hurt. And so this was in the evening, about time to go to bed. I go to bed. I can't go to sleep. I'm hurting too bad. My elbow's hurting. And I'm thinking about, well, maybe I should go take some ibuprofen or Tylenol or something. And then the Lord finally gets hold of me. And he says, you've been praying for people all day long and seeing God heal them. And we had. I mean, I'd watched blind eyes open. I'd watched a crippled lady that was bent over, almost double, got straightened up and was not only walking but dancing before the Lord. I mean, we'd seen all kinds of miracles. And the Lord said, why don't you let me do that kind of miracle for you? And so I reached over and I laid my hands on my elbow and prayed a short prayer for it. And I mean, within 2 or 3 minutes, all the pain was gone, never came back, and I went sound asleep. I love giving and receiving this sacrament of the church. Okay, the last sacrament we're going to talk about is holy matrimony. Turn to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew 19 and verses 5 through 6. Now, Jesus here starts off, he's quoting from Genesis 2:24. And in Matthew 19:5, he says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Whatever, therefore, God has joined together, let no man separate. Jesus is talking here about marriage, and to Jesus, marriage isn't two people hooking up and having sex. Marriage isn't something that happens at the justice of the peace. Marriage is a holy union of a man and a woman by God Almighty. The preacher or the priest doesn't actually marry a couple. I'll say that, oh, I married so-and-so. No, I didn't. God did that, okay? This is how this partnership works. The priest and the couple perform a ceremony before God. And usually it's in front of the whole congregation of the church. That's the best way to do it. And in that ceremony, they invite God to join these two people together. And then God joins them together in holy matrimony. He blesses and helps them so that they can eventually become one flesh. And by the way, becoming one flesh is not always an easy process. Debbie and I can attest to that. But we can also attest, after 46 years of working at it here, that it's worth it to let God make us into one flesh. I pray God to forgive this country and our people because we no longer treat marriage as holy. I think it's a sin before the Lord, what we have done with marriage. Well, in conclusion, what have we learned about partnering with God? We've been created to partner with God here on this earth. We've been made out of the same Elohim stuff as God is made. We have been made the righteousness of God. We have been adopted with all the rights, resources, privileges of the original Son. And we've been specifically designed and constructed to have the Holy Spirit living inside of our bodies with our spirit. God made us specifically so that we can partner with Him here on this earth in order to manifest His will on the earth. We partner with God in many ways, including prayer, intercessory prayer, casting out demons, dealing with demons, giving and receiving, operating in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the church sacraments, the Eucharist, the healings, all of these things, and there are many more ways that we just haven't had time to explore. But we're designed to do this, and so we partner with God. So where does this leave us? You have a big responsibility to bring God's will into this earth. Go and find ways to partner with God. You're an essential element in His plan. You're not just a nice person to come along with Him. You're essential to His process. And so get in gear with that and enjoy it as He brings you into this place where you can bring His will into this earth.